Well, thanks for the opportunity. Well, I just want to praise the Lord. I think it is a privilege to be up here, although I thought that I was going to be preaching from down there, but it's fine. It's just a little bit more pressure. No, just kidding. Thank you to Pastor Rob, too, for the privilege of, or the opportunity to be here sharing the Word of God with you. And well, I just wanted to start with a prayer. So let's join with me asking the Lord for His blessing as we read His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is true. Sanctify us in Your truth, and may Your Holy Spirit guide us to Your truth, to Christ. Help us to be more like Him. Help us to live as He lived here on earth, so His name can be exalted, His name can be believed, and You can be glorified, Father. In His precious name we pray, amen. So we have been in Holy Week, right? Actually, this is, you'll know this day as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And we as Christians pay particular attention to the work of Jesus Christ in His life, death, and today His resurrection. I like what Pastor Rob said this morning. We don't remember the work of Christ just today. It's an everyday thing, right? So that's why I like to say we pay particular attention to what Christ did on the cross and the resurrection. And today, we're going to continue learning about this event that happened that is real for us. And then we learned this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, there will be no Christianity. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching will be in vain. Our faith will be also in vain, and even worse, we will be in our sins still with any kind of hope whatsoever. And along this line, I want to take this evening sermon from Romans 4:25 to Romans 5:16, and I'll be separating the sermon in three main points. The first point will be thoughts of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I'll be just sharing a couple of thoughts about that. Then I'll be part number two will be the results of the justification, and the point number three will be our response to the work of Christ. So please go with me to Romans 4. 25, where the word of the Lord says, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So how do we get to this verse? In the previous chapters, Paul addressed three main issues that are the following: the universal need of righteousness. The second one is the universal provision of righteousness. The third one is the justification and the purpose of the law. And when we get to chapter 4, Paul, this is still talking about justification, and provides the example of Abraham, how his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And we pick up the chapter from here, number 25. Or we could go from verse 23, where it says, "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses," that's where we are now, "and raised for our justification." So let's take those, verse 25, part A. was delivered up for our trespasses. Here we're talking about Christ's death, right? Christ's crucifixion. And in the crucifixion, the wrath of God against sin had to be poured out on Jesus, the perfect sacrificial substitute for forgiveness and salvation to be poured out to the nations. Think about the following question. How can one man's suffering for a few short hours on a cross save many from eternal judgment? That's a pretty interesting question. And the answer from a preacher that I really like to hear is that Jesus Christ worth more than everything put together. You can take the mountains, you can take the hills, you can take the clouds, you can take everything, every planet, every star, every form of beauty, and you will put it all in one side of one scale, and you will put Christ in the other side, and he outweighs them all. Those 3 hours, because we know from the Bible that Christ suffered 3 hours in the cross, Jesus was not only being separated from his Father, but he was receiving wave after wave the wrath of God. Can you imagine that? That's I will say that's the reason he was bleeding blood. He was sweating blood, right? Because it just, you know, just like to think this way, that he didn't know what will come during the crucifixion. How can you say that? He was God. Yeah, but he was never separated from his Father. And he was never, you know, he never experienced before how it was to receive God's wrath on him. So without that awful day of suffering, sorrow, and blood at the cross, God could not be but just and justifier of those who trust in Jesus, as we see in Romans 3:26. This answers to the great theological question, how can a righteous God forgive and maintain his righteousness at the same time? The cross is where we see the convergence of great suffering and God's forgiveness. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the weak and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. That's interesting, because that's precisely what happened on the cross, where God's demands, his righteousness, coincided with his mercy. We, weak people, receive divine mercy because Jesus, the righteous one, willingly took our divine punishment resulting from God's righteousness against sin. Paradoxically, the day that seems to be the greatest triumph of evil was actually the death blow in God's glorious plan to redeem the world from bondage. I can think of every time people ask, how are you? What is the most common answer you get from that question? It will be, I'm good, right? I'm great, I'm well. Sometimes I wonder, are they really well? Are they really okay? They might not. People might be going through difficult situations and still say, I'm good, I'm well. And when we think about this event, the crucifixion, we must consider that what man meant for evil, God meant it for good. Let's always remember that even though the world is falling apart around us, we can trust that God is doing what is best for us. He is doing what is best for his people. And he's doing what will bring more glory to him. Even though it can seem like a situation of suffering for us. So we can be able to say, whatever my lot thou hast thought me to say, it is well with my soul. I love that hymn. So we're going to continue with part B of verse 25, and race for our justification. Jerry Bridges says it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, and by that act, God declared that Christ's atoning sacrifice had been accepted. The penalty for our sins was paid in full. The resurrection was God's declaration that he had canceled the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, for Sproul, R.C. Sproul, the resurrection involves justification in both sense of the Greek term. How come? Well, the term is used in the New Testament in two ways, where we could notice an apparent contradiction between Paul and James. If you have read Paul, you know, in Romans, where he says that justification is by faith alone, right? Without the needs of the of any deed or work. And when we go to James, it appears that he's saying that justification is by works, right? You know, by faith, by faith. So what is the difference between this word, that the justification that Paul uses and justification that James uses? Well, in simple words, Paul is talking of a faith that justified us before God. James is talking of a faith that justified us before man. Other word for the justification word that James uses is vindication. Vindicates us before man, right? So it's like a way of saying, okay, this is the way I show you I have faith. This is the way I show you I'm justified before God. You know, using this word vindication before man. In this sense, according to Sproul, the resurrection justifies Christ himself. That's pretty interesting. Of course, he's not justified in the sense of having his sins remitted because he had no sins, or in the sense of being declared righteous while still a sinner, or in the sense of being made righteous. Rather, the resurrection serves as the vindication or demonstration of the truth of his claims about himself. Here Paul points to the resurrection as an act by which the Father universally vindicates the authenticity of his Son. In the sense, Christ is justified before the whole world by his resurrection. Sproul continues, likewise, his resurrection is seen not only as a vindication of a surety of himself, but as a surety of our justification. Here, justification does not refer to our vindication, but to the evidence that the atonement he made was accepted by the Father. By vindicating Christ in his resurrection, the Father declared his acceptance of Jesus' work on our behalf. Our justification in this theological sense rests on the imputed righteousness of Christ. So the reality of that transaction is linked to Christ's resurrection. In other words, the resurrection was a proof that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. And this is important. This is important because the person who died in the cross was not only a person, he was truly man, but he was also truly God. Have you ever talked with a Jehovah's Witness? You will have an issue with them if you tell them Jesus is God, right? But it's substantial for us to believe that Jesus died on the cross being the divine Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can be sure that we serve and worship a living Savior who is at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us right now, and guarantees our future resurrection. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am what? The resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's like he's asking us directly, right? Do we believe this? He also said in John 14:29, because I live, you also will, what? Live. I love the song that says, because he lives. Have you heard that song? I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. A couple of days ago, this is something personal. I'm going to try to not to cry because my eyes were a little teary when I was writing it. So if it happens again, I apologize. Katie, Amanda, and I, we were walking in a big open green area near our house. The weather was spectacular. The sky was so blue. The sun was still kind of up, being covered by some white clouds, creating a bright glow. And we were walking, and I said, I feel like I'm in paradise. I feel like I'm walking in paradise. And I continue, I'm just imagining that after I die, I will wake up in a place like this, and I will see Christ, and he will walk with me forever, right? And then by the time you die, you will wake up here, and Christ and I will be welcome you, right? And we'll be walking with Christ forevermore. And our eyes in that moment became teary too. But Katie went like, wait, are you saying that you will die first? And I don't want to stay here by myself, she told me. And I went like, no, you won't be alone. Christ is risen. And in him we have hope. And nobody can take that hope from us, because he is risen. And he is risen indeed. Now I want to move to the second part, that is the result of the justification. We just read in Romans 4:25 that Christ was raised for our justification. And immediately in chapter 5, there is a portion that some Bibles name the result of justification. And I like that title. I took it. And let's go ahead and take a look at it. I don't want to go this portion so deeply. I just want you to notice what is there in the text. So, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul is reaffirming not only what he wrote previously, but his old argument right now from chapter 1, right? He's saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, because he has been talking about that from chapter 1, right? We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through him, this is important, because he just said it in the previous verse, right? It's like God is telling us through Paul writings that I really need you to understand that the things that we're explaining before about Christ being delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification is crucial. So through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, access that we didn't have before. And also we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then verse 3 continues saying, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Verse 6 and 7. Now, I was describing how the love of God is. For while we were still weak, and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even to die. So it's describing that we were weak, we were ungodly, and still Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The way God shows us his great love is that even being sinners before him, even when we didn't deserve it at all, even when there was absolutely nothing that we could do to deserve it, we were condemned. We were going straight to hell. Still, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, why do you need to reconcile with somebody? Because you are not in good terms, right? What happened after you reconcile? Well, you have the opportunity to work in a relationship with X or Y person. Right, when we have a fight with your spouse, you have to reconcile, then start all over again and work, right? Work in the relationship. But what I want you to see in this portion is the so many spiritual blessings that we have. So I just want to go real quick again, and if you want to count with me, please do it, and if you want to highlight your Bible, please do it too. But it says then, since we have been justified by faith through Christ, we have peace with God. Number one. Number two, access into his grace. Number three, we have hope and we can rejoice in it. Number four, we know that we will suffer, but we can rejoice in it because it will produce endurance, character, and hope. Number five, we can be assured of his hope because of God's love poured into our heart. Number six. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Number seven, we have been saved from God's wrath. Number eight, we have been reconciled. So many spiritual blessings, more valuable than anything else in this world. What else do we need? We can affirm that Christ is all that we need. Just think about that. Think about in what we're studying here. Think about Christ's crucifixion. Think about Christ's resurrection. Think about all the things that we have access now due to being united to Christ, right? We can affirm, we can surely affirm that Christ is all that we need, is all we need. He's all we need. In my previous job, I had a client that was diagnosed with cancer stage 4. The doctors stopped treatment because they said that it was too late for him. He transitioned to hospice, and I had visited him a couple of times. He's a Christian, so I had the opportunity to encourage him with the hope that we have in Christ, you know, praying with him. But the curious thing is that it's not until that very moment of your life when you're facing death, when you truly realize that Christ is everything you need. And it's sad because maybe right now we're here, maybe we're not facing any suffering, any trial. But sometimes, you know, and we need to be grateful for that, right? Because you know, that's God's will. We need to praise him for that. But sometimes it's sad that we have to get to that point in order to realize that Christ is all that we need. And this take me to the last part of this sermon. And it's our response to the work of Christ. Our response to the work of Christ. So because what he has accomplished on our behalf and for all these spiritual blessings that we have as a result of our union with him, he is all we need, isn't he? How come we live as if Christ is not enough? As Pastor Rob mentioned this morning, how come we live as if Christ is not alive? And have a other question, how can we live as if Christ is not coming back, right? I will tell you why. Because we, and I say we, I just want to add myself to it, because we still have a strong attachment to this world, or because we still account our lives of great value, Or maybe we still account our lives as so precious to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25-27, for whoever will save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Also, Paul says, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, from verse 22-24, And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So that's remarkable. I'm wondering, do you dare to say the same things? Like, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and I'm concluding with this, let's make Christ and his work on our behalf our greatest treasure. And let's make the Great Commission our greatest ambition, because he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. May the Lord help us all in this endeavor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time when we can read your word and study your word and meditate and reflect about the things that we ought to change, the things that we have to do. Thank you, because your word is alive and active. We ask, Lord, humbly, that you can help us to really put into practice everything that we learn. We ask, Lord, that you can help us to see into our hearts, that you can help us to repent. You can help us to believe in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and all the sense that he has for us, and all those spiritual blessings that we have as a result of being united to Christ. Lord, help us to be committed as a faithful disciple to the Great Commission. Help us not to be ashamed of your gospel. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to live according to your will. And we praise you, we honor you, Lord, for what you have done for us. That even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his precious name, I pray. Amen.